Greetings in the precious name of Jesus this morning. I really was blessed by that last song we just sang, "The Lord is my light and my salvation." The verse at the top of that, or at the beginning of that song that it lists in the song book is Psalm 27:14. "Wait on the Lord and be of good courage, and he shall strengthen thine heart. Wait, I say, on the Lord." And I thought was impressed and the fact that that went along well with our theme here this morning with the Sunday school and the devotional meditation. This week, as a lot of you know, my grandmother passed away 2 weeks ago, or 3 weeks now, and my grandfather passed away 2 weeks later, and we were down at the services this week, and it got my mind along the fact that our lives here are limited. We only have a certain amount of time here on this earth. I looked at the Sunday school class this morning, and I was just really impressed with the passage that was in that class. John 14, verses 1 to 3, have taken on a whole new meaning in my life in the last few weeks. The last time I visited my grandparents was in May, the end of May, at Lincoln Home there. Noah and Esther Sensenig, they were sitting there in their little room in the home. We went to visit, and we were talking there for a little while. Their minds were fairly clear. We had a good conversation and so forth, shared some memories. I noticed their Bible laying there on the stand between their two chairs, and I just reached over and picked it up, and I don't know why I felt led to read these verses, John 14, verses 1 to 3. And as I started reading in verse 1, "Let not your heart be troubled, ye believe in God, believe also in me," my grandma just started smiling. The biggest smile came across her face. My grandpa was sitting there, and he was looking down, not really looking at me. And as soon as I got to verse 2, he looked up at me, and he started word for word from memory. "In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also." Just really struck a chord on my heart at 91 years old that he could say that from memory, word for word. That was a promise that he was hanging on to. He was ready to go home. For the message this morning, you can first of all turn to Matthew chapter 21. Before we go into those verses, I'd like to introduce the sermon title and subject. The title of the message that I felt God wanting me to share this morning is "Stewards in God's Kingdom." Stewards in God's Kingdom. So a person who is a steward, what is a steward? I looked up several definitions, and the one that I guess really stood out to me is a steward is a person who is responsible for taking care of another person's property. A steward is someone who is responsible for taking care of another person's property, something that belongs to someone else. And in the Greek translations, you can see different words that carry the thought of a manager or an overseer or an administrator. So who are the stewards in God's kingdom? Let's think about that a little bit. Who are the stewards in God's kingdom? Is it the church leaders? Is it the trustees? How about the accountability group leaders? Is it the school board? Is it the youth leaders? Or Sunday school superintendents? All of these are stewards in God's kingdom. But really, the point I'd like to really focus on is that we all, as Christians, are stewards in God's kingdom. Everything that we have, our possessions, our money, our businesses, our health, our time, our whole life, is given to us by God. It belongs to someone else. It belongs to God. And we are responsible for taking care of these things that belong to God. So in that sense, we all are stewards in God's kingdom. In Matthew 21, we'll start at verse 33. And I'm gonna read this passage, or read these verses, and just make a few points that are related to the thought of being stewards in God's kingdom, or what a good steward is. I actually have three passages that I'd like to look at of Jesus teaching to his disciples and the people while he was on this earth in relation to this subject. And we'll just make some pointers off of these verses here. So in Matthew 21, verses 33 to 46, it says, "Here another parable. There was a certain householder which planted a vineyard and hedged it round about and digged a wine press in it and built a tower and let it out to husbandmen and went into a far country. And when the time of the fruit drew near, he sent his servants to the husbandmen, or the stewards, that they might receive the fruits of it. And the husbandman took his servants and beat one and killed another and stoned another. And he sent other servants, more than the first." So he sent another group of servants to check up on his stewards. "And they did unto them likewise. But last of all, he sent them his son, saying, they will at least reverence my son. But when the husbandmen saw the son, they said among themselves, this is the heir. Come, let us kill him and let us seize on his inheritance. And they caught him and cast him out of the vineyard and slew him. When the Lord therefore of the vineyard cometh, what will he do unto those husbandmen? And they say unto him, he will miserably destroy those wicked men and will let out his vineyard unto other husbandmen, which shall render him the fruits in their seasons. Jesus saith unto them, did ye never read the scriptures? The stone which the builders rejected, the same has become the head of the corner. This is the Lord's doing, and it is marvelous in our eyes. Therefore say I unto you, the kingdom of God shall be taken from you and given to a nation bringing forth the fruits thereof. And whosoever shall fall on this stone shall be broken, but on whomsoever it shall fall, it will grind him to powder. And when the chief priests and Pharisees heard his parables, they perceived that he spake of them. But when they sought to lay hands on him, they feared the multitude, because they took him for a prophet." So here we have an illustration of some wicked stewards. They were responsible for taking care of their master's vineyard. And when he went and sent people out to check on him, messengers, they took them and got rid of them. And we see how the punishment that followed the behavior of those awful, wicked stewards. The points that I would like to bring out in this is a good steward will heed to the master's messengers. I had to think of King David. When he was caught up in adultery and murder with Bathsheba and her husband. And Nathan came to him and told him a similar situation. He told them a parable that was identically parallel to the situation with David. And at the end of it, David said, that man needs to be punished. And Nathan said to him, you are the man. David was king. He was a man of influence. He had a lot of power. And here was this lowly prophet Nathan telling him, this is what you have done. What was David's response? He said, I have sinned. He heeded the master's messenger. And he repented of his sin. He still had to suffer a punishment. His son did not live when it was born. But he cried out to God, create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. He heeded the master's messenger. The second point I'd like to bring out is a good steward will honor the master's son. Curtis shared the challenge to stay connected, closely connected with God, and we do that by keeping an open relationship with the Lord Jesus. As good stewards, we must have a good relationship with the Master Son. Jesus is the only way to the Father. We must allow Him, Jesus, the Master Son, to be Lord of our life. To be a good steward, we will honor the Master Son. Let's turn back to Luke chapter 12. Luke chapter 12. And we're going to start at verse 22. Here's another parable about stewards that Jesus told. And we're just going to start by reading verses 22 to 34 for the first point. Jesus said unto his disciples, therefore I say unto you, Luke 12:22, take no thought for your life, what ye shall eat, neither for the body, what ye shall put on. The life is more than meat, and the body more than raiment. Consider the ravens, for they neither sow nor reap, which neither have storehouse nor barn, and God feedeth them. How much more are ye better than the fowls? And which of you, with taking thought, can add to his stature one cubit? If ye then be not able to do that thing which is least, why take ye thought for the rest? Consider the lilies, how they grow, they toil not. They spin not, and yet I say unto you that Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. If then God so clothed the grass, which is today in the field, and tomorrow is cast into the oven, how much more will he clothe you, O ye of little faith? And seek not ye what ye shall eat, or what ye shall drink, neither be of a doubtful mind. For all these things do the nations of the world seek after? And your Father knoweth that ye have need of these things. But rather seek ye the kingdom of God, and all these things shall be added unto you. Fear not, little flock, for it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. Sell that ye have, and give alms. Provide for yourselves bags which wax not old, and a treasure in the heavens that faileth not, where no thief approacheth, neither moth corrupteth. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. The point I'd like to bring out in this passage is that a good steward builds up treasures that last. A good steward builds up treasures that last. Making eternal investments, which include building godly relationships with others. Eternal investments include pointing people to Christ. It includes encouraging our brothers and sisters in the church, or spending time together as families. I was really blessed this weekend by the men's retreat that we were able to participate in, and just some time together as brethren, along with the younger children. It was a real blessing. That's eternal investments, helping each other find our way to glory, pointing others to Christ. We'll start reading again at 35 here for the next point, all the way to 40. It says, let your loins be girded about and your lights burning, and ye yourselves like unto men that wait for their Lord, when he will return from the wedding, that when he cometh and knocketh, they may open unto him immediately. Blessed are those servants whom the Lord, when he cometh, shall find watching. Verily I say unto you that he shall gird himself and make them to sit down to meat, and will come forth and serve them. And if he shall come in the second watch, or come in the third watch, and find them so, blessed are those servants. And this know, that if the good man of the house had known what hour the thief would come, he would have watched, and not have suffered his house to be broken through. Be ye therefore ready also, for the Son of Man cometh at an hour when ye think not. Very simply, the point I have for these verses is that a good steward is ready and waiting to meet his master. A good steward is ready and waiting to meet his master. It's important, brothers and sisters, that we keep our lives clear, that we're not hiding anything. It's important that we're ready to give an account to our master. And it's important that we make our mistakes right while we can, because we don't know when our hour is up, when our time is up. We don't know when that will be. So a good steward is ready and waiting to meet his master at any time. Verse 42, we'll read to verse 46. And the Lord said, who then is that faithful and wise steward, whom his Lord shall make ruler over his household, to give them their portion of meat in due season? Blessed is that servant, whom his Lord, when he cometh, shall find so doing. Of a truth, I say unto you, that he will make him ruler over all that he hath. But, and if that servant say in his heart, my Lord delayeth his coming, and shall begin to beat the men servants and maid servants and maidens, and to eat and drink and to be drunken, the Lord of that servant will come in a day when he looketh not for him, and at an hour when he is not aware, and will cut him in sunder, and will appoint him his portion with the unbelievers. The point I'd like to bring out in these verses is that a good steward is trustworthy. A good steward is someone who is trustworthy. Someone that his master can rely on. I think of Joseph in Exodus 39, when he was there in Potiphar's house. It says that Joseph was brought down to Egypt, and Potiphar, an officer of Pharaoh, captain of the guard, an Egyptian, bought him of the hands of the Ishmaelites, which had brought him down thither. And the Lord was with Joseph, and he was a prosperous man, and he was in the house of his master, the Egyptian. And his master saw that the Lord was with him, and that the Lord made all that he did to prosper in his hand. And Joseph found grace in his sight, and he served him. And he made him overseer over his house, and all that he had he put into his hand. And it came to pass from that time that he made him overseer in his house and over all that he had, that the Lord blessed the Egyptian's house for Joseph's sake, and the blessing of the Lord was upon all that he did in the had in his house and in the field. And he left all that he had in Joseph's hand, and knew not aught that he had, save the bread which he did eat. And Joseph was a goodly person and well favored. I don't believe that happened overnight. Probably Potiphar gave Joseph little tasks, little things to do. And he saw that he was faithful in those little things. And he paid attention to detail. And because of that, he went on to bigger things until he was in charge of his whole house. Joseph knew better what was in his house than what he himself did. What an example of a trustworthy steward. And even when Potiphar's wife tempted him, he would not do it. He understood his accountability and his need to be faithful to God. How can I do this sin against God, he said. In 1 Corinthians 4, verses 1 and 2, it says, "Let a man so account of us as of the ministers of Christ and stewards of the mysteries of God. Moreover, it is required in stewards that a man must be faithful." We must be faithful to be good stewards in God's kingdom. In verses 47 and 48, back at Luke 12, it says, "And that servant which knew his Lord's will and prepared not himself, neither did according to his will, shall be beaten with many stripes. But he that knew not and did commit things worthy of stripes shall be beaten with few stripes. For unto whomsoever much is given, of him shall be much required. And to whom men have committed much, of him they will ask the more." The point that I'd like to bring out again is a good steward understands and accepts his accountability to his master. A good steward understands and accepts his accountability to his master. I'd like to just take the time to read an introduction to Gary Miller's book called It's Not Your Business. If you haven't read this book, especially to the brethren, I would encourage you to do so. It's a very good perspective on our accountability and our perspective on our work and our businesses. It says, "The sun slowly rose over the South China Sea, and thus began another day of suffering. It was July 4, 1979. For 5 days, 93 Vietnamese refugees had drifted on a dilapidated fishing boat without food or water, with no motor, sail, or even an oar. The leaky boat was little more than a floating coffin. When the communists had taken over Vietnam, businessmen and wealthy families were in sudden danger. Many chose to risk survival on the open sea rather than face the wrath of Viet Cong. This group had made it safely to Malaysia, but the Malaysian government, overrun by thousands of refugees, had told them to get back in their boats so they could be towed to an island refugee camp. However, there was no such island. After towing them some 20 hours out to sea, the boat pulling them cut the ropes and headed back to Malaysia. Believing it to be a short trip, the refugees hadn't brought food or water. 3-year-old Vin Chung was one of the refugees facing death that July morning. 4 boats had been towed out to sea, and he had extended family in each one. As the seas became rough, the boats had drifted apart. The other 3 eventually floated back to land, but Vin's was carried by currents and wind farther out to sea. Finally, on this 6th day of drifting, a passing American ship spotted their little boat, and they were plucked from the sea. Little Vin and his family were taken to the United States. They arrived with nothing but the clothes on their backs. A local church provided housing for 6 months, and Vin's father found a job in a fiberglass factory and began supporting his family of 10 on $90 a week. Eventually, Vin's father was able to get a job at Rheem Air Conditioning in Fort Smith, Arkansas, where he earned $9 per hour. For 23 years, he worked there. Even though they built air conditioners, the building was not cooled and the working conditions were difficult. In Vietnam, Vin's father had been an executive and part owner in a prosperous corporation. Now he sweated in the factory while the office staff sat at nice desks in the air-conditioned environment as he used to enjoy. Vin grew up watching his parents work from dawn to dusk so their children could have a future. But Vin's parents expected their children to work hard too, only on Sunday when they attended a nearby Vietnamese church were they excused from work. Vin's parents also expected their children to make excellent grades at the public school. This wasn't easy since none of them knew English, but somehow they did it. Others looked on and wondered at their work ethic, their frugality, and their passion for education. Men at work would laugh and tell Vin's father to enjoy life a little. Vin's fellow students also viewed the family as strange. All they ever did was work and study. But Vin's father saw something the others didn't. He saw America as a land of great opportunity. While others complained about their wages and never having enough money to pay their bills, Vin's father wanted his children to thrive. Vin eventually graduated from Harvard as a medical doctor and wrote a book telling his family's story. It goes on to say that in 2002, Vin returned to Vietnam for the first time and was shocked at the poverty. And it gives us a contrast of simply the fate of which direction those boats had drifted. Because their boat had drifted to America, and they had the perspective that it was a land of opportunity, they were blessed in many ways. Whereas the others had floated back to their homeland, and they were living in extreme poverty. Vin concludes his book by saying, "I worked long and hard to get where I am today, but the humbling truth is that all my hard work has been possible only because of a blessing I'd received that I did nothing to deserve." Though his family came with nothing, the simple fact that they lived in America meant they were rich. They were rich. Jesus said, "For unto whomsoever much is given, of him shall much be required." And as Vin recognized the tremendous gift he had been given, he realized that much would be required of him. America represents only about 5% of the world's population, and yet it controls 40% of the wealth. Never in the history of man has there been such disparity in the world or such opportunity in one country. In America, Vin's family found a place where hard work could be converted into financial success. Those of us who grew up in this environment often fail to appreciate the blessing that we have been given. If you have lived under a stable government or been blessed by steady employment, you have been given tremendous opportunity. Compared to global reality, to the rest of the world, you have been given much. I was just really struck by that illustration. And it helped me to have a different perspective. You know, I feel like there's two different ditches to the subject of wealth and of money and of businesses or whatever. There's the perspective that money is everything and wealth is everything. And we can spend our whole life pursuing wealth, and it never truly brings happiness because we miss out on what we talked about as the eternal treasures. But there's the other side of the ditch where work is just a necessary evil. I just go to work because I have to. We have been given much. I guess the challenge to me that I'd like to leave with each one is, let's consider it a blessing to be here. And let's be good stewards of what God has given us. We need to keep moving on. One more parable yet I'd like to look at a little bit in Luke chapter 16. And we're just going to start by reading the first 8 verses. Luke 16, verses 1 to 8. And he said also unto his disciples, there was a certain rich man which had a steward, and the same was accused unto him that he had wasted his goods. And he called him and said unto him, how is it that I hear this of thee? Give an account of thy stewardship, for thou mayest be no longer steward. Then the steward said within himself, what shall I do? For my Lord taketh away from me the stewardship. I cannot dig. To beg I am ashamed. I am resolved what to do, that when I am put out of the stewardship, they may receive me into their houses. So he called every one of his Lord's debtors unto him, and said unto the first, how much owest thou unto my Lord? And he said, 100 measures of oil. And he said unto him, take thy bill, and sit down quickly, and write 50. And then he said to another, how much owest thou? And he said, 100 measures of wheat. And he said unto him, take thy bill, and write 80. And the Lord commended the unjust steward, because he had done wisely. For the children of this world are in their generation wiser than the children of light. Now, I have to admit, for me anyways, this is a very hard passage to understand. And there's probably a lot of different explanations that we could find and teachings that we could take from this. But there's a couple points that I found in a commentary that really stood out to me in a new way. First of all, our use of money is a good test of the lordship of Christ in our lives. First of all, money belongs to God, not to us. So let us use our resources wisely and not be wasteful. The second thing is, money can be used for good or evil. Let us make sure we use ours for good. And thirdly, money has a lot of power, so let us use it carefully and thoughtfully. We must use our material goods in a way that will foster faith and obedience. And there's more that we'll look at as we go through this. So let's read verse 9. And I say unto you, make to yourselves friends of the mammon of unrighteousness, that when ye fail, they may receive you into everlasting habitations. Again, with this wording, it is really hard to understand, but I like, there's a revised version that says, make to yourselves friends by means of the mammon of unrighteousness, or of money, that when it shall fail, they may receive you into everlasting habitations. We are to make wise use of the financial opportunities that we have. No, we can't earn heaven, but we can use it to help people find Christ. And if we use our money to help those in need or help others find Christ, our earthly investment will bring eternal benefit. When we obey God's will, the unselfish use of our possessions will follow. Let's keep our material things in a right perspective. Reading on verses 10 to 12, he that is faithful in that which is least is faithful also in much, and he that is unjust in the least is unjust also in much. If therefore ye have not been faithful in the unrighteous mammon, who will commit to your trust the true riches? And if ye have not been faithful in that which is another man's, who will give you that which is your own? Our integrity is often put on the line in money matters. God calls us to be honest, even in the small details that we could easily ignore. Heaven's riches are far more valuable than earthly wealth. But if we are not trustworthy with our money here, no matter how much or how little we have, we will be unfit to handle the vast riches of God's kingdom. We must maintain our integrity in all matters, whether it's big or small. And then in verse 13, no servant can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will hold to the one and despise the other. Ye cannot serve God and mammon. So money or wealth can easily take God's place in our life. Does the pursuit of more money keep us from our families, from church life? Is it hard for us to give money away to help others? These are some questions that we should ask ourselves. In closing, I'd like to read a couple verses out of 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 19 and 20. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 19 and 20. It says, what? Know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost which is in you, which ye have of God, and ye are not your own? For ye are bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. Our whole life is given to us by God. Our life is an opportunity to bring glory to Him while we're here on this earth. Even our body is a temple of God, and we are bought with a price. We are not our own. Are we good stewards in our life, in our bodies? The previous verses to this talks about being pure and condemning impurity. Flee fornication. Every sin that a man doeth is without the body, but he that committeth fornication sinneth against his own body. Are our thoughts pure? Is our phone use pure? What we take into our minds and into our hearts, what we set our hearts on, is it a demonstration of a good steward in God's kingdom? In 1 Peter 4, verses 10 and 11, it says, as every man hath received the gift, even so minister the same one to another, as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. If any man speak, let him speak as the oracles of God. If any man minister, let him do it as of the ability which God giveth, that God in all things may be glorified through Jesus Christ, to whom be praise and dominion forever and ever. Amen. A good steward seeks to bring glory to his master. Is that you and I today? Are we good stewards in the kingdom? Are we seeking to bring glory to our master with our life? This should be our goal for our whole life. Whether we're 92 years old or 16 years old. Yesterday, 16-year-old Ryan Weiler was fishing on a kayak with his dad in Lake Hammond. It was a fog, as you know, it was foggy yesterday morning, and because of the fog, they couldn't see each other, though they were not real far apart. And his dad would call out to him, ask him if he's catching anything, and he would respond just a little bit later. His kayak came floating to his father, and he was missing. His fishing gear was on there, everything was intact. He was gone. After 6 hours, they found him in the bottom of the lake. They don't know what happened. He was 16 years old. The point I'd like to bring out is, we don't know what hour the master will come for us. Are we being a good steward, and are we ready to meet him? Let's kneel for prayer.